Well, it's good to be here this morning and good to be with everybody, and I pray that the Lord's given you a good week this week, sister, and the weather has been beautiful and the flowers have bloomed out here in the front yard. They're very pretty, and have a few days without rain and let a little bit of the rivers and the creeks go down. We noticed as we was coming in over Shoal Creek yesterday that looks like it's gone back down into its banks, and so it looks like some of the flooding has subsided. Well, turn with me, if you would, this morning over to Ephesians chapter 1. That's where we want to begin this morning. This is going to be a continuation of our study on the doctrine of grace, and then particularly the section on unconditional personal election. Unconditional personal election. Now, we've already had a couple of messages on this topic, and we've looked at a few verses already preceding today's group of verses, but we're going to continue on and look at some here in the New Testament. We looked at several throughout the Old Testament. We looked at some last week in the New Testament. And particularly, we looked at Romans 8, 9, and 10, Paul's great argument and defense of God's sovereign individual election. And we showed how that was not national election as many perceive it to be, but it was a personal election or an individual election that was in view. And so this morning we want to continue on just looking at other verses throughout the New Testament that show us or teach us that there is such a thing as, number one, election. There are some people that believe the Bible don't teach election at all, even though the word and the terms and the words associated with that are found throughout the Scripture. They don't believe that there is any election. Some believe that there is an election, but they have an erroneous view of election. As we talked about last week, one of the ways that we talked about last week. But what we want to look at is we want to look and see that the Bible does teach not only an elect and God's sovereign election, but it teaches it very often in the Scripture. It's not just an isolated event. As we've seen several places through the Old Testament and already into the New Testament, we've seen this to be true. This morning I'd like to start in Ephesians chapter 1. Now we have dealt with this verse ad nauseum. I mean, it has been a verse that we go to in a lot of things that we've talked about. Eternal justification, we've talked about the two seeds, we've talked about predestination, we've talked about union. A lot of things that we've talked about over the years, and Ephesians chapter 1 has a little bit of all that in there. And so this verse is very familiar to us here, and I know we've dealt with it quite extensively, but again, I'd like to point out some things here in Ephesians chapter 1 to start off with. But let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to meet with us this morning. Father, we thank you today for your mercy and for your grace, and we thank you, Father, for the time that we have together once again today. We thank you for the brethren that you've gathered here together, Lord. We're so grateful to be able to come for the hymns that we've just sung that extol you and also talk about our fellowship one with another and how beautiful that is that we are able to meet and worship together and to praise and to glorify and honor our risen King, Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask today that your Spirit would be sent to us today to not only give us understanding, but to help us in our worship, Father. We need you today that we might not be here out of rote, out of vain repetition, out of social gathering. But Father, we truly come because our hearts love you, desire worship, desire to be fed the Word of God, to hear the things of the Scriptures, to spend time with one another, to be edified by each other. And Father, we're grateful for that today, and we ask that your Spirit would help and aid us in doing that today in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed on our behalf, that gives us the ability to come even today to be a part of this fellowship and to understand these things. We pray that Spirit do give us understanding. And Lord, we just pray that you just might help us today as we look at these passages, passages that we've looked at time and time again. But Father, Lord, we pray that you'd give us a fresh look upon these things, that you might speak deeper to us on these things, things that we may not have understood or known in the past. May you reveal those if they be there. Lord, we just pray that you might make this more known to us and that you might exalt yourself through your word this morning. Help me, Father, to bring these messages and to speak to these people that I might not speak error, but I might speak truth, and that you might give me those words to say. And Father, I pray that you'll give them the hearing as well. We ask all these things because we know that without it, this all would be in vain and just another show of human effort. And so we ask it in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to start reading at verse 1 and read down to verse 6, and then we're going to look at a couple of other verses in Ephesians 1. But let me start with verse 1 and work down to verse 6. And again, we're talking about unconditional, personal, sovereign election. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And we'll just stop right there. I'm going to stop two or three times or more as we read through down through here. But let me just pause and draw your attention here that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by his will. He didn't choose to be an apostle. He didn't think, whenever I grow up, I want to be an apostle. He didn't even go through all of his training under Gamaliel and say, you know what, I want to do all this training so that I can go out and be an apostle. You know, a lot of guys like to say, you know, hey, I think I want to go to seminary so I can become a preacher. That's not how it works. Seminary don't make you a preacher. God calling you makes you a preacher. God giving you a gift to do that makes you a preacher. So it has nothing to do with your will or with your academia, but it has to do with God calling you. And he does that by his will. The Bible talks about in Corinthians that he has given gifts in the church as he wills. The Holy Spirit brings and applies those gifts as he wills, not as we will. And that's where a lot of erroneous things go on, especially among the Pentecostal churches and charismatic churches and the churches that believe in the continuance of the special spiritual gifts, is that these things are just at the discretion of the believer, and they can just do that whenever they want to do that. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives them those gifts. And so here we see that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. If you remember, Paul was on the road to Damascus to go and destroy, or to gather up, at least at the very least, to gather up and imprison the Christians who were meeting in Damascus as a church in Damascus. He was going there to persecute them, to lock them up, to kill them, whatever the case might be there. He was on his way to do that, and on his way to actively destroy and to stop this movement about Jesus, God struck Paul down and blinded his eyes, spoke to him personally, and said, I've got something that you're going to do. You're going to be my apostle. You're going to do this and do that. You're going to go down to the street called Straight, and there's going to be a man waiting for you there called Ananias, and he's going to, you know, lay his hands on you, and I've got some stuff that you're going to do, and you're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul wasn't even a believer in Jesus. Paul wasn't even thinking about being a believer in Jesus. He was going to persecute the believers in Jesus. And so what this is saying here is not just a fluffery introduction. This is Paul was telling the truth about his conversion. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It wasn't by my will. It was by God's will. He chose me for this office. He chose me to have the gift to do what I'm doing. He's called me into this ministry. It's by His will, not by my will. And I think every true gospel preacher can tell you the same thing I've mentioned to you before. I kind of come to the pastor kicking and screaming, you know. It wasn't the thing that I wanted to do at the very first. Now, I like to preach because I like to, basically, to be honest with you, when I started preaching, I like to kind of have the attention of people and the applause of men and to be able to be something to instruct somebody. So I did kind of have an air of arrogance and pride in my reasoning why I wanted to be a preacher. But as time went on and as the Lord began to deal with me and as I believe I became converted later on, I began to want to preach to tell about Christ, but I didn't have a heart to want to go out and pastor a church and to follow that call because I was, at the bottom line, I was selfish. But the Lord called me to that and called me to something that at first I didn't want to do and I didn't want to be. You know, that wasn't my concern. I was traveling and singing in a Southern Gospel group, and that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to do that full time. I wanted to go and be able to do that every day, all day. And that's all I wanted to do. And then occasionally get to preach here and there when we were at churches. But that wasn't God's will for me. God's will for me changed my whole entire life and the life of my family. And so we see here Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with election? Well, here we see very clearly that Paul was on a road completely unconverted, completely going in an opposite way. Good morning, Mark. How are you this morning? And by God's will, Paul was chosen. And because Paul was chosen at a point in time, that became evident to Paul as the Holy Spirit gave him understanding and opened his eyes to that. And he also gave him a call in a ministerial facet. And so we see that Paul was an apostle by the will of God. He didn't choose that, but God chose him for that. And if God does that, then that means it wasn't by His will. And so his coming to Christ wasn't by His will, and his ministry in Christ wasn't by His will. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Again, we see here that the saints which are at Ephesus, that was directly who he is writing to, but also to all the faithful in Christ Jesus. We're all one and the same. We're all considered saints, but this letter applies to us as well. He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning. How are y'all? Good to see you guys. You're walking. It looks like you're doing better, or at least got something to mask the pain. Oh, yeah. I heard he was a quack. Oh, man. You got to see, we're in Ephesians chapter 1. So, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So it shows us there that election not only elected Paul to salvation, but it also elected him to the ministry as well. And that wasn't by his own choosing. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace comes to us and peace comes to us not by our asking, not by our working, not by our merit, but grace comes to us and peace comes to us from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he says this comes from. Now, again, a lot of people overlook some of these introductions and the richness of the introduction. They just blow past that, oh, it's just an introductory salutation, and they go on past that. Paul has now said a couple of things very pointedly here. Number one, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by my will, but by God's will. And second of all, grace and peace be to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from me, his apostle, and it doesn't come from any other preacher, and it doesn't come from a church. It doesn't come from your will or your wanting or your working. It comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He isn't just saying, bless you and peace be upon you. You know, he's not saying that. He's telling them, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Be to who? To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Not just the saints at Ephesus, but the saints everywhere. Those who are the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now that doesn't mean those who are working nonstop for Jesus Christ, okay? All of us are the faithful in Christ Jesus. Why? Because His faithfulness has been imputed to us. We're faithful in Him, not faithful in ourselves. We're faithful in Him. Any faithfulness that you see in me is because of His faithfulness working through me. But what makes me perfect faithful in God's sight is the faithfulness of Christ that was imputed to me. And so all of this is given to everyone. From the strongest, most mature Christian to the weakest, most immature Christian, there's no difference in that faithfulness. That faithfulness is an imputation of Christ, and we all have that if we are in Christ Jesus. And so that is grace and that is peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, again, the faithful in Christ Jesus, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, I want you to pay close attention, brethren. Who did the blessing here? Now, again, I don't have all the answers as far as the Trinity is concerned, as far as the Godhead is concerned, as far as how it all works and exactly it works out. Okay? All I can say is what I know from Scripture, see from Scripture. I try not to let, you know, creeds and confessions and commentaries and, you know, all that kind of stuff be the place where I run to and everything. I know what they have said in the past. I know what the Nicene effect has been upon many people's understanding, including those who are not Protestant Reformed, even among Baptists. The Nicenist has had an impact upon our view of the Trinity. And it's hard to get that out because that's what you hear over and over and over and over again. But I'll say this right here. It does say right here that we are blessed by God our Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So, God the Father, God the Word, and God the Holy Spirit, I've mentioned this to y'all in times past. In John, we learn that the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit are all one. And we also learn that all the Godhead, Father, Word, and Holy Spirit, in Colossians tells us that that Godhead, those three, dwell in one Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ. Bodily, that Godhead is in the man Jesus Christ. So, you know, I'll be honest, I don't know how it all works here, and I pray that the Lord give me more light in this area as I grow older and study more, and maybe someone else can help me with that, give light and instruction on that, and the Holy Spirit give understanding to that. But I'll say this right here. In verse 3, it says that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who should be blessed because He has blessed us. So all spiritual blessings that the elect of God have received in heavenly places in Christ was given to us by God the Father. That's what that verse says. And so I have to take it that that's what that means. Unless other light is given that I don't know about. So God the Father has blessed all the faithful in Christ Jesus in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings, and He's done that in Christ. So we see that before, and we'll see before the foundation of the world here in just a minute, but we already know that. Before the foundation of the world, there was a union with the faithful in Christ Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a union there. There was a union that within that union brought all spiritual blessings. So every spiritual blessing that could be blessed upon the faithful in Christ Jesus was blessed upon them in Christ, and that union in Him, by way of that union in Him, was blessed in heavenly places, and we'll see here that's before the foundation of the world. So here again, God doesn't wait in time to consider those blessings to be upon us. Okay? God doesn't have to wait in time to bless us with all spiritual blessings. Do we come to understand those blessings? Do we come to acknowledge those blessings? Do we come to love those blessings? To more fully grow in the grace and knowledge of not only Jesus Christ, but those blessings? Absolutely. Do I know more about my justification today than I did whenever I first learned about justification? Absolutely. The Lord has grown me in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His Word. The Lord has grown me in grace. Okay? He hasn't made me in myself more holy, but He has in me given me more understanding, more knowledge, and He has given me grace to know these things, to see these things, to believe these things. These are all the outworking of the spiritual blessings that God give us in heavenly places before the foundation of the world in Christ. Now, we'll see how that works in... let me turn over here quickly, because we're going to be here again in a few minutes anyway. But in 1 Timothy 1:9, he says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world." So again, we see that there is a union here between us and Christ Jesus, and something given to us, okay? Not given to Christ, given to us. Both these places it says it was given to us. Ephesians and 2 Timothy, it says that these things were given to us. So that means God's intent was for a specific people to receive specific spiritual blessings, and that was given before the foundation of the world, okay? So in essence, if you'll allow me this parallel here, we read last week in Romans 9 before the boys had been born while they were in the womb. Okay? Before any of us were born while we were still in the womb of Adam, before any of us had done good or bad, and I would say even before Adam, before anybody had done good and bad, including Adam, God had blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us. His purpose and grace was given to us in Christ Jesus. Now, how does that work out? What does that mean? I don't know. I wasn't there. I only can say what the Bible says. I don't want to go too much further, but it obviously was something that God did in Christ. There was a union with us and Christ, and because of that union, because of that being in Christ, there, not here, there, we received all spiritual blessings. We were given all spiritual blessings. Now, the theologian wants to come alongside and say, oh yeah, well that's talking about in time, because, you know, we receive those in time. And the first place they always go to is they go, well, were you quickened before the foundation of the world? If so, then that means when you were born, you were quickened. Okay? You know, do we experience these blessings? Yes. Was the blessing of quickening given to us before the foundation of the world? Absolutely, because we had life in Christ. It was hid in God in Christ before the foundation of the world. That life was there. It didn't come into this earthen vessel. The earthen vessel didn't come until after Adam. But that life was given to us at a specific time. And so, yes, that life was already there. It just had not been deposited in this earthen vessel until God chose to do that in the time of love. And so, yes, the quickening is a spiritual blessing that was given to us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And we came into the experience of that at His allotted time here on earth. Now, that's all I can recollect from this. That's all I can get out of that. I don't know. There may be something fuller to that. And maybe I might have that wrong. I don't know. But that's what I see. That's what I understand. That's what it seems to be to me, having seen what it says here. It says, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ according. Verse 4, according. So, Paul is about to give us the grounding or the foundation for why we've received all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, we got to be careful here that we don't diminish the work of Christ on the cross. Okay? The work of Christ on the cross was imminent. The work of Christ on the cross was needed. The work on the cross was perfect. The work on the cross that Christ did was efficacious, should I say that? And so we don't want to diminish that. But brethren, before we get to the cross of Christ, let's look, and it says here that the blessings in heavenly places was given to us in Christ according to something. On the basis of something. With the foundation of something. Now, we need to see what the foundation is. What is the foundation? And I think when you get this, when you break this down and you throw away theology books that corrupt the way we think, okay? Smart guys sound smart, and because they sound smart, they make you think that they're smart. And when you think that they're smart, you tend to listen to them when they're not so smart, okay? What does the Scripture say? Not in light of Luther and Calvin and anybody else. Okay, what does the Scripture say? That we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ according as He hath chosen us in Him. So anybody who receives the spiritual blessings that were given in heavenly places because of a union with Christ Jesus receives that because they were chosen to receive those in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a lot of words. According, one, as, two, He, three, hath, four, chosen, five, us, six, in, seven, Him, eight. Eight words in that phrase. But it means one word, election. According to election. And isn't that what Paul said that we found out last week? Let's remind ourselves. Let's jump back there real quick. I know you've slept, I've slept, we've all slept a little bit. When I sleep, I usually tend to not be too coherent of things after that. But let's look back again. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, here it is, that the purpose of God... Pause there. Okay. That the purpose of God, 2 Timothy said that we were given what? That we were saved and called. I lost my place, I'm sorry. That we were saved and called with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace. We found grace and peace be to you. By the Lord, by our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He hath chosen us in Him. Okay? Back to Romans 9. That the purpose of God according to election. You could probably substitute in there, according as He hath chosen us in Him there. That the purpose of God, according as He has chosen us in Him, might stand. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. What does it say over here? Not according to our works. Who hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose. So again, it goes back. According to His purpose and grace, that is according to His purpose and grace. According to the purpose of God. And the purpose of God, the foundation, is election. And He says it very clearly, that the purpose of God according to election, the purpose of God for the elect is according to that election. Of giving them. What is He talking about here? He was talking about choosing one over the other. He's choosing Jacob over Esau. He chose Isaac over Ishmael. So there was a personal election to grace of one undeserving over another undeserving. And the purpose of that was according to God's election. So that's the place where we start. All spiritual blessings start with election. All spiritual blessings start with the fact that God has elected in Himself and blessed in the Son. That's where we go. And so He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He hath chosen us in Him. That, my friend, there is where we're united to Christ. We're not united to Christ at faith. Faith is the evidence that we have already been united to Christ. We do not get united with Christ by coming to faith, by our trusting Him, by our believing on Him. We believe on Him, trust in Him, because we were united in Him and received the spiritual blessing there. And it was made manifest here. But look at what He says. When did this take place? According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, why did He do it before the foundation of the world? There is a reason. And that's why that is there. So that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, you want to know why I believe in eternal justification? Justification, at its simplistic definition, means deemed blameless. They were blameless, but because of somebody else or something else, they were accounted as blameless. They were reckoned as blameless. They were judged as not guilty, blameless. Would everybody kind of agree with that assessment? I think that is what the scriptures seem to point out. So here we see that the reason that God has blessed us with those blessings according to election before the foundation of the world is so that we in time would be blameless before Him in love. He has loved us with an everlasting love. Well, what's that love predicated upon? Us being blameless in the Son. Can we draw that distinction out here? According as He hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That we should be before Him in love. God set His love upon us, not because of what He's seen in us in our works, but He set His love upon us because we were blessed with all spiritual blessings and elected in Christ Jesus. That's why He set His love upon us. So that love was given to us because there was a blamelessness to us because of Christ Jesus. And even though we were in Adam, and from Adam until now and on into the future until Christ comes again, every child of grace who was blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places was blessed so that they would be blameless before Him in love. Now, the detractor may come and say, well, yeah, that's talking about when we're glorified. Whenever we're glorified, that's whenever we'll be blameless before Him at that point. Because, you're a sinner, right? You've sinned, then you're not blameless before Him. Well, wait a minute. Every bit of our blamelessness, there's not one person on the face of the earth can say that they are blameless. Every one of us are blameless. Have blame. We have sinned. Okay? And we have blame. So blameless is positional. Because every one of us have been blamed. In Adam we were blamed. He caused the blame. And that blame fell upon everybody. Why? Because every one of us has sinned. That shows that we, too, have what Adam has. A nature that cannot keep God's law. So because we are blamed, practically, it ain't meaning that. Whenever we come before God, what's going to be, why we're considered blameless is because of an imputed blamelessness to us. Right? But the detractor says it's in the future. When we come before God and we're made glorified, that's whenever we'll be before Him without blame. Well, brother, didn't... I just quoted Chris. Well, brother, didn't Paul say there's therefore now no condemnation? That means there's no blame. There's therefore now no condemnation. Not waiting into the future. There's therefore now no condemnation. So, us being blameless has nothing to do with waiting for future thing. Second thing I would note about that argument that they want to say it's in the future is it says that we might be without blame before Him in love. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Is He not going to love us until the future? So right now He don't love us. The God who cannot change hates us now and loves us in the future. No, He says He loves us with an everlasting love. That love was before we were created. It'll be there after we have been glorified. But it's right here, right now. We love Him because He first loved us. So that love is on us now. Why? Because if we love Him, that means His love is already there on us. He's told us that He has loved us with that everlasting love. So brethren, if we want to take that argument that it's talking about something in the future, then you got to take love with it. God doesn't love us until we get to the future. According as He hath chosen us in Him. Eternal, sovereign, unconditional, personal election. That's what we're seeing here. God is sovereignly doing this. How do we know it's sovereignly? Because it's not according to our works. Plus, it was done before anybody was ever created. Verse 5. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having, okay? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. So Jesus adopted. Now this is something that just kind of came into my mind just in the last few days, and I still have to look this out. I want to see how this plays out throughout the Scripture as well. But have you noticed here? It was God the Father who blessed us with all spiritual blessings. It was Him who chose us to be in Christ. But it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, I'll be honest, I don't know exactly all that here. But I do know that there was an everlasting covenant. Hebrews tells us that there is the blood of the everlasting covenant. So there was a covenant that is everlasting. If it's everlasting, that meant that it began before there was ever a time, before the foundation of the world. That everlasting covenant was between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Son took upon Him that people and said, I will be their surety. Now, could that be what this is talking about here? That He's the one that says, I will adopt them as children? God elects them and says, I have a people. And the Son says, I will take them and make them my people. I will adopt them as children. I think that's probably what the Bible might bear out. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 17, thine they were and thou gavest them to me? Thine they were. Didn't He say that they are mine? What's thine is mine and what's mine is thine? Isn't that what this is saying right here? That having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. He also being God, remember, Jesus Christ is the Godhead, the Father, the Son, or the Word, and the Holy Spirit, dwelling in bodily form. Having adopted the children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So again, we see at that election, predestination is all according to the good pleasure of God's will. Why? To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now remember, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ was given to us before the foundation of the world. So here, the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. He made us accepted in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? A lot of people think the Beloved here is speaking of the church. Jesus is the Beloved in view here. Jesus is the Beloved in view here. Now, are we called the Beloved? Yes, we see that in 1 Peter, right? In 1 Peter, we're called the Beloved there. But here, he's talking about Jesus Christ. We are made accepted in the Beloved. And again, remember, we're talking about before the foundation of the world. All of this conversation is in context before the foundation of the world. Paul is laying it out, but it's context is within the framework of before the foundation of the world, before anybody had done anything good or bad, before anything had ever happened, so that the purpose of God according to election might stand. God's purpose and grace was given to us in heavenly places, not in earthly places, in heavenly places. I think that's also strange where Paul makes that contrast in Corinthians, where he says that Adam was of the earth, earthy, and that he was natural, but he was the first Adam who was of the earth, natural, but Jesus was the second Adam who was heavenly and of the spirit, a spiritual Adam, a heavenly Adam. And here again we see the exact same thing being brought out here, that we have blessings in heavenly places, not in earthly places. It's in heavenly places. But it says here, we are accepted in the Beloved. How do we know that that Beloved is speaking of Jesus Christ? Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Well, who do we have redemption through blood? Through Jesus Christ. So the in whom points back to the Beloved. So we're accepted in Jesus Christ. We're made accepted. Ain't that what that says? Wherein He hath made us accepted in Jesus Christ. We're not accepted because we believe. We're not accepted because we repent. We're not accepted because we decide or come down an aisle or pray at a pew or baptize in a baptistry or join a membership or anything like that. Those things all have their importance. I'm not saying that some of those things in and of themselves are to be discarded and to be deemed not important. The thing that gets you accepted is not because you accepted Him. Okay? You were accepted, not you accepted Him. I don't know how many sermons I preached years ago about you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to accept Him into your heart. Accept Him into your life. Brethren, the prayer that we should be praying is not that people accept Him, is that He should accept them. That's the prayer. That's the prayer that we should be praying, is God, we pray that they are accepted of God. Not that they accept God, but they are accepted of God. So we see, again, this is election. This has nothing to do with us. This is all before the foundation of the world. If this is true, if this is what the Bible is speaking right here, we must bow our knee in submission to what it says and say, then all my salvation, which would entail all spiritual blessings, all of my salvation was founded and wrapped up, decided, and marked out before the foundation of the world, before anything had happened, before Adam fell, before we sinned, before we came to Christ, before we did anything. That's when it took place, and it was according to God, according to His pleasure. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Again, whenever it says purposed in Himself, I think that goes back to this God the Father, then to God the Son back to God the Father. Okay, He's purposed all this in Himself. Me and my friend J.C. Fulton was talking yesterday, and one of the things that, no matter what your eschatology is, and he made that perfectly clear to me because we have different eschatologies. I will say his eschatology is very, very close to mine, with just a few minor changes. But he said no matter what your eschatology, the Bible does teach that at the end of all things, whenever all of us have come to Christ and everything, that He offers the kingdom back up to God, and that God becomes all and in all. And I would have to say that that is true, that the Bible says that. But again, here we see this reciprocity of the Godhead and the man, Jesus Christ. The man, Jesus Christ, again, gives glory and honor to the Father. The Father gives Jesus Christ to be the object of the worship. Jesus glifies the Father glorifies the Son. And so that reciprocity is there. Okay, we see that even in Jesus' own prayers and things like that. There's a reciprocity between God the Father and God the Son. So whatever that Godhead is, God the Father, God the Word, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, the one in whom they indwell, not meaning that there's three gods, not meaning that there's a dichotomy between Jesus as a God and this invisible God. I'm saying that there's one God, and He is in the man, Jesus Christ, okay? So this reciprocity here is found because we see here that He has purposed these things in Himself. He has purposed to give to the Son, for the Son to adopt, for the Son to redeem, and then it to be given back. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now again, this is speaking from God the Father's perspective. It started in God the Father's perspective. It's continuing in God the Father's, in what God the Father is doing in the man, Jesus Christ. That in the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Who are the ones in Christ? Well, we just learned about it. They are the ones who are the faithful in Christ Jesus. They are the ones who grace and peace has been given to. They are the ones who are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They are the ones that have been chosen before the foundation of the world. They're the ones who are holy and without blame, who are in before Him in love. Those who have been predestinated unto the adoption of children. The ones who are to the praise and the glory of His grace. The ones who are accepted in the Beloved. The ones who have redemption through His blood. The ones who have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That's who He's talking about here. Those are the ones who are in Christ Jesus, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. Those who are in Him. Okay? In whom we also have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. So we see here that we are elected to this purpose. We are elected in this purpose. And that this purpose of God will stand. Romans 9, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Why? Because it's outside of us. That was the point. The point that God's purpose is going to stand, that all of Israel will be saved, is that it has nothing to do whether we're good or bad. It's according to God's choice, God's election. That's why it's going to stand. That's why Fuller was wrong. There's not millions of people dying and going to hell because they haven't been reached. Okay? God's purpose according to election shall stand, and not one of them are going to be left. They're all going to come to Him. They're all going to be blessed by God the Father. They're all going to be given the spiritual blessings. They're all going to be adopted as children. They're all going to be redeemed, forgiven. They're all going to abound towards in wisdom and in prudence. And they're all going to be found here with an inheritance. Not one. Now, in our life, in our understanding of things, someone could have a family, and there can be some estrangement among a father and a son, or among some children, or among some relatives. And that person, whenever he dies, and he may have something. Now, my kids, they're out of luck. I don't have nothing. At least now I don't. The Lord may bless me with something to give them later on. They can get my old work van or something, I guess. I don't know. But there may be some estrangement, and there may be a will made up, and in that will, someone is chosen to be left out of the will. Someone is chosen to be given the will. Or the father may have favorites among the children and say, I'm leaving $50 million and I'm giving $49 million to my oldest son. And then the rest of the kids, you get to split the $1 million amongst yourselves. Well, they all get less of an inheritance. But brethren, that's not what the Bible shows here. We are all joint heirs, and we all receive the inheritance. It doesn't say inheritances. It says the inheritance. There's one inheritance. And we all receive it equally. And that inheritance, I would first and foremost say, is Jesus Christ. Not a mansion, not streets of gold, not golden harps and wings and all that kind of stuff. Okay? We receive Him personally in front of us. And all that He is, all that He has done, we receive Him. Now, that, my friends, I think is probably one of the clearest passages in Scriptures that teach that we have been elected, that there is an election of God. Now, we're going to stop right there. We'll take a quick break to use the bathroom, get a drink, and we'll come back in. You can turn over to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be starting up in 1 Thessalonians when we come back from the break and look at a couple other passages and keep trucking. So let's pause right there, and we'll come back in when we're through with the break.